Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Sunday service from First Baptist Church of Rochelle. In-person Sunday services have restarted at First Baptist, and we would like to invite each one of you to come out and visit us at 10:30 a.m. First Baptist Church is located just 6 blocks west of Highway 251 on the corner of 8th Avenue and Wolf Court in Rochelle. Let's turn now to today's message by Pastor Callen.
We want to welcome you once again to another Sunday service here at First Baptist Church of Rochelle. Glad to have each of you here once again. I trust that the music has already been a blessing unto you, and certainly enjoying the fellowship today. But as we come together, then we want to invite you to get your Bibles, and so even you folks listening by radio, get your Bibles out, please. Turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. So 1 John is way at the back of the New Testament, just a few pages before the book of Revelation. 1 John, chapter 4. As we are this day before Valentine's Day, and certainly in the minds of so many people is that theme of love, and getting those Valentines, getting that candy, maybe a gift even for your Valentine. And so we think so much about this four-letter word of love, and it certainly does impact our lives and so much of the things that we do. And so today I'm looking at this theme, and the title of my message is, What You See is What You Love. And as we look at the Word of God today, I trust that your heart will be encouraged. Perhaps it might be a little bit convicted. And if so, then thank the Holy Spirit for that, of showing something out of His Word, so that you can make a change in your life and show forth that love of Christ if you are already a born-again Christian. If you're not saved, then today would be a great day for you to realize how you need the Savior in your life. And if you need help with that, give us a call here. Look us up on the website. Give us a call so we can help you if you so need that, and we would be so glad to be able to do that. But 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 7, and you follow along there in your Bibles. The Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation, or the satisfaction, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected or matured in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The Apostle John, writing here near the end of his life, near the end of that first century, after he had been banished to the Isle of Patmos for so many years because he had been a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John is realizing what the world really needs is love. But it's not the love in which is the erotic kind of love, or not even the love that is the brotherly love, like the city of Philadelphia, but what the world needs is the agape love of Jesus Christ, our God. But as we look in at what love is and what you see is what you love, we want to begin today by looking where love began. In 1 John 4:19, that last verse that we read, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." God is the source of all love. God is the one who started love. And even as we read in the Gospel of John, way back there during the life of Christ, in chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most famous verses that there is, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We also read over in the epistles that before the world was created, God had already ordained, decided, concluded that his Son, Jesus, was going to come and die for the sins of mankind. And so even before the world was formed, God's love for those who he was going to create showed forth in the fact of a Savior that was going to come. Romans 5:1 is another passage that is talking about this love of God and how it initiated with him. The Apostle Paul wrote there in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to just pause here for just a moment, because as we read such verses as this, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven today, you're not sure that if you were to suddenly pass away, die, you're not sure where you would go. Where would your spirit go? Would it be that in hell, or would it be that in heaven? And here this verse is saying we've been justified by faith. Jesus Christ came. God gave his only begotten Son, and he then became our substitute. Standing in our place for the judgment of sin was upon him on the cross, though he himself did not sin. He hung there and he died there. He shed his blood there for us. And because of that, then, when we put our faith in Christ, we then become justified. We become sanctified. We become redeemed. We're bought again. We're born again. And so the apostle says, you can know you're justified and on your way to heaven. And if you don't know that for sure, we would love to take the opportunity to show you. So either today, here in this place, or wherever you are, you can bow your knee, you can bow your head, and you can ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and to be your Savior. And we'd love to help you then with some discipleship material. So give us a call. Come by. Come to a service and say, "Pastor Callen, I got saved listening on the radio, and I was wondering if you might be able to help me with some other things to grow by." We'd be glad to give you some. So Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so we have all three members of the Godhead working in our life to grow us in that understanding of love. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. God the Father has given to us then the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts. So love has begun with God. That's where it all started, is with God. But then we look at to see what love is supposed to look like. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have a wonderful chapter given to us there. It's a famous chapter about love. And as we're not going to read all those verses there, but as the apostle Paul is writing to that church there in Corinth, and he gets to this point of this chapter 13, and Corinth was a city that was just really given over to so much paganism. And so these church members there in that city of Corinth had been saved and came out of that paganism. And Paul is writing these two letters, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, to help them to understand who they are now and how their life is supposed to look. And when it comes to this area of love, what love is supposed to look like in their lives. And so as Paul started that chapter, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love," he says, "I'm become a sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal." He said in verse 2, "I am nothing if I don't have love." And so we begin to see what love is supposed to look like, that some of the claims of love are just hollow and they're empty. He said, I could have the gift of prophecy, I can understand all mysteries, I can have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, but if I have not love, I'm nothing. You see, love is what binds all those great qualities together. And some of these Corinthians did not have the love of Christ that they were showing one to another or to the unsaved around them or even unto God himself. But they thought they were in good standing, but they were not. He says, you're hollow. Your love is hollow. Your love is empty. Also, in verse 3, he says, some of the claims of love are profitless. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned, you know, as a martyr, and I have not love, it profits me nothing. I have to have love. And we just read that John said the Holy Spirit has given to us that love. He has shed it abroad in our hearts. The character of love in this chapter has so many portraits. As he continued on there in verse 3, love suffers long. It's patient. It's content. It's humble. It's considerate. It's thoughtful. It thinks no evil. It's gentle. It shows respect. In verse 6, it says, rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in truth. And so love hurts when someone else hurts. And we have probably felt that ourselves and seen it. You know, some loved one or a good friend, and something has happened in their life, and they're just hurting, and you hurt along with them. That's what the Bible says here. We don't rejoice in iniquity, but we do rejoice in the truth. And so that when someone is hurting, we are hurting with them, and we rejoice in the wholesomeness of life. When we see someone doing well, we see them do well, maybe a student does well in school, and that's good. They do well in a sport, that's good. They do well in living and being kind and being thoughtful. That's rejoicing then in wholesomeness. Verse 7, it says, it bears all things, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, in order to do that, bears all things, love has to carry the hurt of some wrongs. You see, it's the opposite of love that takes the offense. It's the opposite of love that seeks to get the revenge. And sometimes love just has to carry a wrong that has been done against us. It bears all things. And it believes all things. Sometimes love has to carry disappointments. We are so disappointed by a failure in another person's life, whether it's a family member or a friend. And a disappointment is there, and we have to carry that disappointment. We still love the individual, and that's why love is carrying that disappointment. We don't turn away from them. We don't abandon them. Love still goes on, and it carries a disappointment of someone. But also, that same verse says, it hopes all things. And so, even while we are disappointed, then we are hopeful for the turnaround. We are hopeful for the new success. We are hopeful in the second try, or the third try, or the tenth try. So love builds up hope. It's kind of like a riding a roller coaster sometimes. There's disappointments, maybe in our own life. Get back up, do right, go at it again. And so it's like a roller coaster as we watch someone else's life, as we understand things in our families and in our culture. And love does not get off the roller coaster. It bears all things, it believes, it hopes, and it endures all things. And we seek to become more mature in Christ. We seek to become more obedient to the Scriptures. We seek to extend our hands and our hearts out in love to someone else who is struggling, so we don't get off the roller coaster. Because life has its ups and downs. We see people getting off that roller coaster when, oh, I don't love that one anymore, so I'm just going to leave, and I'm going to, if they're married, I'm going to get a divorce, or if they were my friend, I'm not going to be their friend anymore. Those people are getting off the roller coaster of life. And oh yeah, life should not be the roller coaster. It should perfectly just keep always going up and up and up and up. But we know we live in a sin-cursed world, and we are blood-bought sinners ourselves. And so there's going to be the ups and the downs of the roller coaster ride. And love does not get off the roller coaster. It hangs on. And it hangs on to that other one who is struggling and that other one who has failed. And maybe even hangs on to your own soul because of your own failures and your own wrongs that you've done. Verse 8 says, love never fails. You know, love's display might have to be covered up temporarily sometimes in those disappointments and in those wrongs that have been done. But the verse says, love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And that's a good verse to keep in mind for today's world. The tongues, they shall cease, he says. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But love never does go away. We might have to cover it up temporarily because of sin, and we can't put our arms around that person, even though, yes, we are loving them, but they were refusing it, they are rejecting it. Maybe they are running away from God and running away from us. But love never gives up. And love will never fail. It might have to have a temporary break for quite some time. But love will keep on going. The verse is saying that the spiritual gifts will eventually run out their course. But love will never cease to be a motivator. And love will never cease to be a healer. In the last few verses, 9 through 13 there, says just different things there. As Paul said, well, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I started acting like a man. He says, now we see through a glass darkly. We don't see everything always clearly, but one day we're going to see him, Christ. So as we continue throughout this church age, we do what we can in our limited human abilities while waiting for the return of Christ. However, even in our limitations, love always outshines all the other gifts. And that's not to say that we ignore wrongs, we ignore sin. But even in the midst of that, we are still loving the sinner who has committed it. Well, we see where love begins with God, and we see what love is supposed to look like. Thirdly, we look at something here to learn what love does for me and what it requires of me. First of all, what it does for me. God's love is going to direct our hearts towards his love. Because it started with him, he's directing his love to us so that we might be able to love others because of his love. Paul begins to close out the second book of Thessalonians as he was writing to them. And he starts to close out that last chapter with a prayer request. And he's asking those Thessalonians to pray for him that the word of the Lord would have free course as he preaches the Bible and as he goes from place to place preaching and trying to start churches, that the word of God would have free course in people's hearts. He then also asks that he would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because it seemed like every time he went into a new town, there was somebody there who was bent against him. And sometimes they were violent, and sometimes they were threatening. So he says, pray that I would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. But he goes on to say, I know the Lord is faithful, and I have a trust in you Thessalonians for your obedience unto him. And then in verse 5, he says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You see, God is going to do something for us that as we are maintaining a faithfulness, as we are maintaining obedience to his word, he is going to then direct our hearts into the love of God. And if today you say, well, I really don't feel much like loving. I don't really have a lot of love for other people. I don't really have a lot of love for God. Well, you need to go back and look at some of lack of obedience, perhaps, Look at some other issues in your life, because when we are being faithful and obedient, the Lord will direct our hearts into the love of God. That's what love does for me. Love, you know, is a decision. We decide we are going to love, because the other person is not always a loving individual. But we make that decision. When a couple gets married, they are making decisions. When they stand before the preacher and they stand before a group of witnesses, and as they stand before God in that those vows, they are making a decision. I am going to love this person. Now, I think a lot of times when people get married, they don't fully understand what they're saying. They don't fully understand that decision. A lot of it is emotionalism. They really like this other person. And once they have to live with them 24/7, then they begin to find out, I maybe don't really know what love is. And we see so many divorces then. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So when we're being fearful of life and the things in life, that's not from God. Because he's not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind to show that power of a transformed life if you're a believer. Demonstrate that love of God if God has already shown his love to you. And then stay true with a sound mind that's anchored to biblical living, because that's what God's done for us. But you know, when God has done those things for us, then there are some requirements for us. We're to love in return. Well, that's real easy for, you know, spouses perhaps, and our children, and grandmas and grandpas, and things such as that. But we're to love others in return, because God has loved us. John 15:12 says, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Christ set the example of love. And those 12 disciples, and especially Judas being the unbeliever, but those 12 disciples were not always lovable guys. But Jesus said, "Love one another because I've loved you." Romans 12:10, Bible says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Romans 13:8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Hebrews 13:1, "Let brotherly love continue." So how, I mean, we might ask ourselves a question, how does someone perceive our love to them? Well, 1 John 3:16, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John 3:16 talks about sacrifice. That's how people are going to understand that we love them. The verse says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." When you sacrifice time to spend it with someone, when you may have to sacrifice money to help meet a need for someone, when you sacrifice your schedule to plug in time for this other individual because of their needs, then they're going to perceive, they love me. They love me. You know, love gives without expecting anything back. Love gives time. Love gives gifts, things. Love gives joy. Love gives encouragement to do right. And sometimes it's because of love that gives somebody space because they're having some issues. And rather than smothering them with do this, just give them some space. That's love. Give them some independence. Give them some liberty. But love also shares. And shares is a willingness that I want to share with someone. And so love shares time. Love shares life and shares self. Love shares my heart with you. Love shares responsibilities when we're in a home together. Love shares material things. Love shares joys. Love shares hurts. Love shares hugs. Love shares humanness. You know, we're all human. We come in different shapes and sizes. We come in different colors. We come in different backgrounds. But we're all human. And love shares the humanness among us. We've got a saying, love at first sight. It's a general truth that love is going to be dependent upon what we see. I don't remember the first time I saw my wife. We were in fifth grade. It's been too long. I don't remember that first time we saw. But then as we were together for a couple of years and then her family moved away, for 6 years we had not seen one another. I do remember the next time I saw her, though. Yes, I still remember that one. Love at first sight. In order to wrap it all up here, here's an illustration from Haddon Robinson. You who have read The Daily Bread, you've seen his name many times under some of those devotionals. But Haddon Robinson teaches us that what you see is what you love. In Luke 10, we've got a familiar story of the Good Samaritan. Most everyone probably knows that. The story has been given as an answer to a question from a cynical lawyer. The lawyer had asked Jesus, "Well, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The fellow was really trying to trick Christ and tempt him. You know, because the question itself is really not too bad, because you cannot work for your eternal life. He said, "What shall I do to inherit?" You can only receive eternal life by faith in God. And so we inherit salvation because of the work of Christ and our faith and our seeking of forgiveness. But this lawyer, as I said, was trying to trick Christ. But Jesus asked the lawyer to explain how he thought the law referred to his own question. And the lawyer said, "Well, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "Well, that's right. You do that and you'll live." And the guy, you know, that's not the answer he wanted, so he's got a comeback, a question. He says, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And so Jesus told the story about the Good Samaritan. There was a Jewish man going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he met up with some robbers along the way, and they beat him up, stole everything he had, left him there half dead, the scriptures say. And then comes along three different people. First of all is a Jewish priest. He saw him, but he didn't want to get involved. Probably thought too much trouble. Besides, he couldn't stand all that blood. Maybe he was afraid the guy was going to die in his arms if he picked him up, and then he would be considered unclean because he touched a dead body. He probably thought, "I've got more important things to do," and he just kept on going. Then there came a Levite. And Robinson said, you know, if we look at the priest comparing to today's positions, look at the priest as being the pastor. The Levite would be like the assistant pastor. And so the Bible says he looked on him. I think he walked over to him and looked at him and said, "Wow, this guy sure got beat up. Poor fella should have been more careful. What a great sermon illustration this guy is." And he began to make notes as he walked away. Then came a Samaritan. And when the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on him. He went immediately to him and gave him first aid. He put him on his donkey and took him to the next inn down the road, and he cared for him overnight. And the next day he paid 2 days' worth of wages to the innkeeper for expenses and said, "If you spend more when I come back, I'll pay you then." Jesus then asked that lawyer, "Who then was the neighbor to the injured man?" And the lawyer said, "Well, the one who showed mercy." Here's the point. All three men saw the injured man. The priest saw nothing but trouble. The Levite saw a fellow with bad luck. But the Samaritan saw a need because he had love for the man. What I am determines what I see. Let that go round and round in your mind. What I am determines what I see. Do you see a God who is distant and irrelevant? Do you see people as troublesome? Do you see people getting what they deserved? Or do you see a God who loved you when you were unworthy? Do you see a Savior who sacrificed so much? Do you see a substitute who took your place? Do you see a God who loves people of all colors, all ethnic backgrounds, all social standings, all political parties, and all social issue platforms? Do you see yourself as called to represent Christ here on earth? Do you have the love of God within you? Because Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What I am determines what I see because of the love that resides in the person who is doing the loving. Fulfill the love of God in your life and show the compassion of Christ to everyone you can.
Thank you for tuning in this morning to hear this message from Pastor Callen. We invite you to tune in each Sunday to listen to Pastor Callen's message for that day. Thanks again, stay safe, and have a great day.